Well, praise the Lord. Tonight we're going to be talking about friendly fire. And let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for all of the leaders that you have gathered together to hear the message, to hear the words. I pray that they would sink deep within each and every person's heart, mind, soul, and spirit. I pray that we would take these words, we would grow, and that we would be the leaders that you're calling us forth to be in this hour. Father, we take authority over any spirit that would be a distraction, a hindrance to anything that you want to do. We give you free rule and reign and permission to do whatever you desire to do in us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. When we look at the definition of friendly fire, there's two that I want to highlight and focus in on. Friendly fire is an attack by a military force on non-enemy, own, allied, or neutral forces while attempting to attack the enemy, either by misidentifying the target as hostile or due to errors or inaccuracy. The second definition is weapon fire coming from one's own side, especially fire that causes accidental injury or death to one's own forces. This message is set to address leaders, which is everyone that's here. You're not here by accident. It's God ordained that he chose you to be here because he wants you to understand this situation that is going on within the body of Christ at this given time. The military term for it is friendly fire. The body of Christ is hurting and or killing one another. And this is a situation that we have to take account for. We have to be responsible for. In the military, there is a percentage. At this given time, they're quoting 21% of the incidences of death within the forces are due to friendly fire. They're either accidental or they're intentional. So if this is something that happens in the natural, we have to be prepared for it, to fight and to battle it in the spiritual realm as well. Now, this is going to be one of those messages where you're going to want to think about your neighbor and say to yourself, if so-and-so understood how wrong they were, they would be kicking themselves right now. You may even think to yourself, I can't wait to tell my friends that this is exactly what I've been trying to say. Here is the proof and the evidence. I knew everybody else was wrong. I'm justified. Here it is. I'm going to need for you to turn all of that attention off of your neighbor, and I need you to focus it on yourself. We're going to have some fun tonight, so it's not going to be harsh, and I'm not going to beat you. But my heart is for you to understand that we're all a team, we all have special skills, and we have to work together. We can't kill each other, we can't hurt each other, we can't wound each other, because there's a mission that God has given us to accomplish that we have to do together. There's a reason that he puts you here in this body or whatever body you belong to. He wants you to work and function to be able to accomplish the task or the mission for that particular body. So you can't do it if someone is shooting at you that's on your own side. If someone's hurting you or killing you, you can't accomplish anything. The same is true. If you're the one that accidentally shot somebody or intentionally shot somebody, you need to get that under the blood of Jesus Christ fixed and corrected and realize that you're in the wrong and you need to straighten this up. This isn't a message where if the shoe fits, you put it on. And if it doesn't fit, you smile and look down your nose at your brother and sister. Can't do that either. We are all leaders here tonight, young, old, intelligent, or stupid. You are leading someone, whether you understand this or not. Everyone here has some type of capacity where other people are looking to you for guidance, support, encouragement, course correction, all of those things. So take that into account. Now, friendly fire means I have taken my weapon that God gave me to use against the enemy, and I have hurt and or even killed my fellow battle buddy. Now, we all are soldiers in the army of the Lord. We all have been given special tools, special skills that we are to use against the enemy. And we all know that the spiritual climate has been very, very heavy, very, very oppressive, and very hot. And in the fog of war, the soldiers will tell you, you're shooting at anything that's moving because you don't want to get killed yourself. So we're experiencing this. We're going through this right now. The quickest thing to do is to stop and realize and take account for your whole situation. You got to look at the whole battlefield and see what's really going on. And then make an intelligent decision, make an intelligent aiming or firing of who you're going to be shooting at. The quick reaction of, I just got to shoot anything because I heard a noise, that has to stop. That has to stop. We have to be calculated. If you look at the weapons that they have today, they are very strategic, pinpointed. They can take a laser. I have to take the battery out. Put the battery in. They can take a laser like this and be miles and miles away and point it at the target and directly hit and blow up and destroy that. This is the type of precision that God is wanting us to have as a team. The things that God has been doing with the courtroom, the different prayers, the different deliverances, they're targets. They're lasers. Because he doesn't want us to hurt the people that we're trying to deliver, we're trying to set free. He's wanting us to get into the real root of the problem, fix it, and then move on. So, looking at this, Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. This is an article that was found by Pastor Barber, and it was called Why Jesus Refused to Be a Peacekeeper. Jesus wasn't a peacekeeper. He was a peacemaker. Are you a peacekeeper? Do you run around trying to make sure everyone is happy? I bet that is a pretty exhausting way to go through life. The truth is that even though Jesus is the Prince of Peace, he was not a peacekeeper. Rather, he was a peacemaker. Peacekeepers are governed by wanting to please people and make sure that everyone is always happy. The problem with this kind of thinking is that peacekeepers put bandages on broken hose pipes, which is only a symptomatic cure and never actually fixes the roots of problems. Jesus wasn't afraid to do things that would offend people. Now, I want to stop here because I want to be very, very clear. The purpose of the need that takes place for offending people is strategic. It is God ordained, and it is supposed to be led by the Holy Spirit. If you're offending people just for the sake of offending people, you are wrong. Now, there's God ordained anointings where he will have you say something or an action take place that you didn't intend it. You weren't trying to hurt anyone. You weren't trying to kill anyone. That brings up an offense that causes the person to look at themselves and say, hey, I got a problem. I need to deal with this. So this is the type of offense that should be operating within the anointings that God has given us. The other type of offense where I'm intentionally going to hurt you and make you feel pain, we have to get rid of that. Does everybody understand? Okay. Jesus wasn't afraid to do things that would offend people. He knew he was on a mission, and he did what his father told him to do, which sometimes meant upsetting the crowd. He lived out the truth that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I want to propose to you that the fear of men is the beginning of a person's downfall. If we want to be good leaders, whether that means in our ministries, our families, or our businesses, we must learn how to lead people without being afraid of them. That's so true. We cannot be afraid of one another. We cannot be afraid to tell the truth to one another. And in turn, we cannot be afraid to receive the truth, because the truth is, we don't see all sides of ourselves. We don't see the situation from a different perspective. Perspective is something that we all have to learn how to be willing to let our battle buddies say, hey, this might be what you're feeling, what you're sensing, but this is actually what happened. It's two totally different things. You may feel like somebody's attacking you intentionally and on purpose, but it really was a mistake. They didn't know you was there. They stepped on your toe. And now, you know, they didn't even know they stepped on your toe. They did it and they walked away. But because repeated things have happened to you, everybody that comes and steps on your toe, it immediately rises up something within inside of you, and I've got to get back and have vengeance and proclaim damnation upon people and condemnation. That's not necessary. Perspective again. So we have to have each other, again, a part of the team. Hey, did you see that? Was that really what I thought it was? If it was, yeah, you're confirmed. Go ahead. If it wasn't, all right, I got the problem. I have to get my mindset changed and fixed and corrected, so that we all can remain in unity and not get into division. Leaders fear God, not men. In a nutshell, great leaders are peacemakers, not peacekeepers. Jesus refused to make peace by making everything and everyone equal. He had boundaries. Being good leaders means not always having to explain yourself, because leaders can't always share every piece of information on sensitive subjects. I want to stop there for a second. This gets so many people in trouble that are leaders because they want to know everything that's going on. You can't. Sometimes, if that information is revealed, you're breaking someone else's confidence. And if you were in that situation, you wouldn't want the whole world to know what you shared in confidence in prayer to be exposed and brought out there. But we have gotten so accustomed to having everybody tell us everything about everything that we're missing the whole picture. You can't be told. You have to go by faith that your leaders are protecting you and protecting the other people that are involved in the situation. And if you can't do that, you also cannot get into a huff or an uproar about the situation, because there's more that's going on than what you know. Again, it's about your perspective. You know, you're looking at it from somebody's hurting me or somebody's attacking me, but the leader's looking at it as, I've got to keep this whole great big ball of wax going, and I've got to keep strife, discord, contention out of the camp, or God's going to get us all. Does everybody understand that? So don't demand to know the whole picture. There's times when God is not going to give it to you. Even in your prophecy, God will tell you something, but he doesn't tell you all of it for various reasons. One of them is, if he did tell you all of it, you wouldn't do it. You'd run away. Like, nope, I'm out of here. I'm not going to partake of that. So understand, even as a leader and as a follower, there's going to be times when you can share information, and there's going to be times when information cannot be shared with you. Don't get upset about that. It's not because you've done anything wrong. It's not because, for whatever the reason is, don't take it personal. If you fear people, you're not leading them, but rather they are leading you. Realize that if you're going to be a great leader, there will be times when your followers will misunderstand you. I want to repeat that. If you're going to be a great leader, there will be times when your followers will misunderstand you. They haven't heard what God told you. They haven't been in the presence of God. They've been caught up with their problems, their situations. They don't know. So they're going to misunderstand. Same thing with the people that are up under you. You may know exactly what you're doing, where you're going, and you say one word expecting them to click and get it and understand. But you've been in the presence of God for 6 days, or God's been talking to you about this for 3 months, and you've got it now. And it's like, here's the direction, let's do this. And they're looking at you like, huh? What do you mean? How? So at different times, you're going to have faith, and you're going to have to understand. In that moment, it's Abraham, pick up your tent and go, and stop questioning your leader. Just stop questioning. All right, God said go, we're going. It's that simple. Okay, now we have two scenarios. Now, everyone has a lawnmower that they like to use and to run over people. I'm mad, and I'm going to let you know it. So I'm going to run over you. We all do this. I want to describe a couple of scenarios that you will encounter in leadership. Now, I'm going to use names, so please don't get offended. Sister Nancy comes to you and says, Sister Catherine hurt me really bad. I need prayer. I forgave her, but I hurt, and I want to stop hurting. But most importantly, I want Sister Catherine to know that she hurt me. This is the scenario that we have going on. Now, here's the thing. Sister Catherine has a ministry, and God is using her right now. So I can't say anything because I'm just a little nobody and everyone likes Sister Catherine. So I have to keep my mouth shut because I don't want people to think bad of me because I don't like what Sister Catherine did to me. Is everybody with me so far? So we gather around Sister Nancy, rub her down with oil. She feels better and seems to make a turnaround. And let's say this. Sister Catherine doesn't care that she hurt Sister Nancy. All right? She is just going on her merry way. So some time elapses, and Sister Nancy feels better, but in her mind, she did not get justice because Sister Catherine hurt her and nothing happened to her. Everybody still with me? Sister Catherine didn't get set down from the ministry. She was allowed to proceed on, and souls are getting saved, and Sister Nancy gets hurt again because she was sinned against by Sister Catherine. It was a bona fide evil act that was committed against her, and God did not strike Sister Catherine dead or hit her with five or ten of the plagues of Egypt. So Sister Nancy is mad with God and the church for not doing anything. This is a scenario that we have actively going on. And it's not just one person, but I'm just using names. Now, the second side to this is Sister Catherine. She is mean, pushy, and bossy. And no one is going to tell her what to do. There are times when she knows she has hurt and even killed people, but she did it because God, in her mind, told her to do it. Or the people that she hurt were in her understanding in the way of what God was going to do. And because they were in the way, God dealt with them by either allowing them to be killed or allowing them to get hurt. So it's not Sister Catherine's fault that Sister Nancy got hurt or even killed. It was Sister Nancy's fault because Sister Nancy was in God's way. And she deserved what she got. You see this? See this picture that we got going on? So now Sister Catherine needs prayer, and she reaches out because she feels like she can't do anything without the people being upset, and the devil is trying to stop her ministry from coming forward. So we rally around Sister Catherine, rub her down with oil, and pray for her, and she gets better. But in the back of her mind, God isn't dealing with Sister Nancy. Because she is still there. And after all, Sister Nancy is the one who opened the door for the enemy to come in and destroy her ministry. Sister Catherine's ministry, so she must be removed. So Sister Catherine goes into deep intercession, travailing, hollering, and crying out to God, and Sister Nancy is still here. Sister Nancy is hurt because it appears that Sister Catherine is just allowed to do whatever she wants, and Sister Catherine is hurt. Sister Nancy is still here. And we have this whole circle that goes around and around. And the church swings to this side and swings back to that side and swings back to this side. And there's never any resolution to the problem. This is friendly fire. This is friendly fire. We're killing each other. We're using the weapons that God has given us against each other. We've got to stop. The circle keeps going and going. Then it changes to a different person, repeats, and starts all over again. Now, how dumb is this? Do you think that God can bless this type of situation? I want you to think about these two scenarios, because this is a friendly fire situation. Sister Nancy is anointed of the Lord to use the weapon that God gave her against the enemy. Sister Catherine is anointed of the Lord to use the weapon that God gave her against the enemy. But both of them have turned their weapon against each other, and they both get hurt or killed because neither one can let go of their need. Neither one can let go of their need for other people to know that they have been wronged. I've been wronged. And everybody has to know. That need drives every decision that they make in this circle, and it keeps them in this circle. Does everybody see this? This is something that we as a church, as a body of Christ, we have to start actively fighting against. It's been exposed. The devil cannot use this anymore against us. This weapon has to break. This weapon has to stop. Because we declare that we're going to walk in unity. We're not going to walk in division, strife, discord, or contention with each other. And we declare that we're going to love one another through our hurts, through our pains, and we're not going to kill each other. Because we have a mission. We have a work that we have to do for God in this area. And this applies not only here, but wherever you fellowship at. Because this is a scenario that constantly goes on within the body of Christ. Now, I'm going to switch sides to you. Let's go back to the military. The military has developed a system where they pair you up. You're paired with another person. You're supposed to watch that person's back. In times of battle, you look out for one another. You take care of one another. You may or may not realize this, but God has paired you up with someone, and your job is to protect them and help them in the battle. Now, in the case with Sister Nancy and Sister Catherine, they have been paired up and they don't even realize it. And they're supposed to be praying and covering one another, but they're not. They have made each other the enemy and not fighting the enemy. And who loses? Sister Nancy and Sister Catherine. It doesn't matter what your skill set was, your special gift was, you were paired with another person, and God expects you to hold them up, to pray for them, to keep them covered. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 4:9-12, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Again, if the two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We like to use this in weddings, but we really need to use this in leadership. Your battle buddy doesn't have to be on the same level as you. You are there to watch out for each other. Now, as you can see, there are a lot of rewards for being paired up with someone. This is a secret. And if you would recognize this, he might just start making a little progress in the spirit. That person that God has assigned to be your battle buddy, you need to stop kicking them, hurting them, and even killing them. You have to stop using your weapon against them. You are hurting your own self. So you have killed off your battle buddy. You've ridiculed them, put them down, made fun of them, refused to work with them because you're trying to advance and be recognized for all the good that you have done. God is displeased with us. He really is. You're whining and moaning about how you don't have any help, but the help that God has sent you, he don't like because they're not as smart as you or they aren't as talented as you in a certain area. You don't like them because they're sensitive. You don't want to be with them because there's nothing that they can give you. That's a problem. That's a big problem because we should be giving to each other. We should be serving one another. That message that Pastor Barber had with the people that were in hell and they had the 3-foot forks and they couldn't feed each other because they were too busy worried about trying to feed themselves. That's an accurate description of hell. And that's an accurate, unfortunately, description of what the body of Christ does to each other. Because we could be advanced so much further than what we are, but we're too busy about how big our ministries can be. We're too busy about worrying about how many people are looking at me and acknowledging the contribution that I make to the body of Christ. And it's not about you. It's about the mission. It's about accomplishing the goal and the task that God has set before us. These are all the things that are signs to you that you are not ready to be trusted by God with another soul. And repent, move on, don't stay here tonight, and let God use you. Let him take you to that place where you can be a true leader. Your motivation for doing anything for God should be to glorify God. Many people in leadership know by their head the right things to say, and on cue those things come out. But when you're really challenged, it's what's in your heart that matters the most. This is something that's very sad to see, because, you know, people's desire on a base level is pure. They do want to serve God because they do put that effort in and that intention in. But they think it's a short-term serving. They think in the short term, I'll do this for a little bit. God will recognize me, and boom, I'll blow up overnight, and I'll be big and whoever. It doesn't work that way in the ministry. You know, if God intends for you to be that, so be it. But don't have the expectation that that's going to be you. There's going to be people that God will have work behind the scenes for years and years and years and years. And if God so chooses to make you one of those people, you should be content. Because you have the anointing, you have his giftings, and you're working for him. What better life can you have than to have that? Because you can be on TBN. You can be out there in the public and have, you know, everybody know your name, but the anointing not be there. No fruit being seen. No evidence that the glory of God is with you. What does that get you? Nothing. It doesn't get you any. It doesn't profit you anything. It's what's in your heart that will show you who you are really not. Let's look at Luke chapter 6, verse 43 to 45. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known and identified by its own fruit. For figs are not picked from thorn bushes, nor a cluster of grapes picked from a briar bush. The intrinsically good man produces what is good and honorable and moral out of the good treasure stored in his heart. And the intrinsically evil man produces what is wicked and depraved out of the evil in his heart. For his mouth speaks from the overflow of his heart. And the things that you're doing on the outward side is telling on you. And again, perspective. People are coming up to you saying, hey, do you realize that that wasn't right? That was mean. You know, are you okay? You know, this really shouldn't be done as a leader in the body of Christ because you're representing Jesus Christ. Would Jesus do that? Your heart is telling on you. Luke 6, 46 to 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not practice what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and listens to my words and obeys them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a far-sighted, practical, and sensible man, building a house, who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house, and yet could not shake it, because it had been securely built and founded on the rock. But the one who has merely heard and has not practiced what I say is like a foolish man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and it immediately collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. This scripture is still talking about your heart. It's still talking about your character. How this plays out for us, all of us have heard many words on love. Love the unlovable. Yet we cannot be a team player. We cannot let go of our need to be heard. We just have to prove that someone else is evil and dark on the team. We have to let go of that mindset. We have to stop pointing the finger of accusation and realize God is working on them too. You know, God gave you grace. He's given them grace. And it takes them time to get to the realm that God is wanting them to get to. But if we're shooting and killing each other, no one is going to make it. And God doesn't want that to happen. He wants all of us to make it. And as a leader, you have to get this mindset as well. I want everybody on the team to succeed. I want everybody on the team to make it. And that seems like it's like a wall when I just said that. Because what really is your motivation? Are you really trying to be higher than everybody else? If so, that's wrong. That's contrary to what Jesus taught, preached, lived. We're not supposed to be seeking the fame and the glory. We're supposed to be seeking everyone else's good around about us. You're supposed to esteem your brother and sister higher than yourself. And if we're not doing that, God's not going to send anybody else in here because they're going to see that and they're going to walk right out and be like, I don't want a part of that. So this is a shift in our mindset. This is a shift in our perspective. Two, lifting our brothers and sisters up, pushing them higher. You know, be excited and encouraged about the things that they're doing and encourage them so that they can go to the next realm and the next place. Is this really the character of Christ? Is this the character of a leader? Luke 23, verses 1 to 3. Then the whole assembly got up and brought him before Pilate. They began to accuse Jesus, asserting, "We found this man misleading and perverting our nation and forbidding us to pay taxes to Caesar and claiming that he himself is Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, a king." So Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "It is just as you say." Look at what Jesus said to Pilate. Pilate asked only, "Are you the king of the Jews?" But if you look at all the other negative accusations that was being said about him, Jesus never answered them whatsoever. He didn't have a need or a desire to have that validated and acknowledged, you know, the negative stuff that they were doing to him. He just ignored it. And as a leader, you're going to have to ignore those negative things that are being said about you. It's not important. What happens when someone asks you who you are? Do you give them a great big speech? Do you list all of your qualifications? Everything that you've done, everything that you're a part of, everything that you're going to be doing? It's not necessary. Luke 23, verse 8 to 10. This is Jesus before Herod. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly pleased. He had wanted to see him for a long time because of what he had heard about him and was hoping to see some miraculous sign, even something spectacular done by him. And he questioned him at some length, but Jesus made no reply. The chief priests and the scribes are standing there continually accusing him heatedly, but he never said a word. Now, if we would have been put in that situation and somebody would have come up to us and said, man, I heard about your ministry and you were the greatest thing in the world and God just said you can do miracles, your head would have swelled up so big and you would have tried to lay hands on somebody and make something happen. You would have done it. That's not Jesus. You have to be wise. You have to realize that sometimes people are trying to stoke you up to see what you're about. And then you're telling on yourself because you want that fame and that notoriety. You want to know, you want everybody to know that you prophesy. Sometimes the best answer is just silence. Silence. It's powerful. It's powerful. Jesus didn't reply to Herod at all. Jesus was not going to get sucked into any pride trap. He was going to allow Herod to pull him. He was not going to allow Herod to pull him into the cesspool. Jesus was innocent of every accusation that was being put out by the Jews. But there was no desire in him to prove to anybody that he had been wronged. There was no desire in him to prove to anybody that he had been wronged. We have got to get there. We have got to get there. No desire inside of us whatsoever to prove that we've been wronged. When we get there, that's when we will know that we have truly died and God can start using us. Other than that, your flesh is still alive. It's wanting to be seen. It's wanting to manifest itself. And the Spirit of God is not going to come through you because you're going to make it an idol and you're going to take God's glory and he's going to kill you. Not so in the body of Christ. If you get wronged, it has to be preached about. It has to be put in the bulletin because there is a need inside of you to hurt the people who hurt you. As a leader, you cannot lead people if you have this inside of you. Because as a leader, you are going to be hurt. Falsely accused, ridiculed, put down, rejected. Every day is a part of your ministry. And if you don't learn this now, you will not be any good for God. Because the first time someone says anything bad about you, you will get wounded and go back into your cave. I'm not even going to blame this on the devil. But there will be people who God will allow to be in your life who are dark and evil, and they're going to come against you just because they can. Just because they can. You're going to have to toughen up. You're going to have to put your heart back in your chest and get it off your sleeves. You're a soldier. You're a warrior. You don't have time to waste on that stuff. As a leader, you just need to come to the knowledge that there are some people in the body of Christ who are mean. They like it. They enjoy it. It's not a devil. It's them. It really is them. And I know this is a hard truth because I really feel the binding right now. Because deep inside, we all want to say, no, it's not. It's the devil. Because if no, it's them. It's just the reality. You need to realize that God is allowing them to be mean so that he can use them to crucify your flesh. Let's talk about the people who are mean. As a leader, you cannot have meanness in you. Just in case you don't know, there is a difference between correcting someone with the sharpness of the Spirit than you just being a mean-hearted person. So let's be clear. Because in the days ahead, some of us are going to get yelled at, and I don't want you to take this message and use it and get yourself in trouble. Because you will, because that's not what I was saying. That's not the character of Christ. Christ wasn't mean. If you're a leader and you are being mean to God's sheep, God is going to judge you for doing that. This applies to everyone, because if you have been wronged by a mean person and you're still holding on to it, you are in just as much sin as the person who was mean to you. This applies to everyone because if you have been wronged by a mean person and you're still holding on to it, you are in just as much sin as the person who was mean to you. Let's look at James chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. What leads to the unending quarrels and conflicts among you? Unending. Never, just can't get a resolution on nothing. Do they not come from your hedonistic desires? Hedonistic means pleasure. Desires that wage war in your bodily members, fighting for control over you. You are jealous and covet what others have, and your lust goes unfulfilled, so you murder. You are envious and cannot obtain the object of your envy. You want everyone's love. You want everyone's affection. So you're scraping, scrapping, trying to do everything you can to get somebody's attention. You don't have to do that. Just be yourself. Let the gift of God placed inside of you come to the forefront, and you will get all the love, the attention, the respect that you need by just being yourself. You don't have to do this kind of stuff here. So you fight in battle. You do not have because you do not ask it of God. You ask God for something and do not receive it because you ask with wrong motives, out of selfishness or with an unrighteous agenda, so that when you get what you want, you may spend it on your own hedonistic desires. You adulteresses, disloyal sinners, flirting with the world and breaking your vow to God, do you not know that being the world's friend, that is loving the things of the world, is being God's enemy? So whoever chooses to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says to no purpose that the human spirit which he has made to dwell in us lusts with envy? Titus 3, 9 to 11. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions. Contentions is another word for fighting. Strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. 2 Timothy 2, 22 through 26. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So right there, if you're being mean with somebody who is claiming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in trouble. Verse 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Sometimes leaders learn to be mean because of the circumstances. Other times leaders are mean because it is their unsaved flesh that is showing itself. It's there. Get rid of it. These are friendly fires that God does not intend to remain in his house. This is a picture of the A-team. I don't know if you all are familiar with that. This is a mercenary group, Vietnam era, but they were a team. They worked together. They had different skill sets, but they didn't fight against each other. That gentleman right there, his name is Hannibal. He was the leader. He was very everyone, these other three men, looked to him for the plan. They looked to him for the guidance. They looked for him. If anything went wrong, they went right back to him. They weren't afraid. Now, these other three individuals here were pretty awesome individuals by themselves. They had skill sets that were different than his, but they worked together with those skill sets to accomplish whatever the mission was that they needed to accomplish. This guy here was a con artist. They used him to get their supplies, their materials, whenever they needed. But he did it for the benefit of the team. He didn't do anything to hurt the other three guys. This guy here was pretending to be crazy at different times, but he was a pilot. He flew them, drove them, wherever they needed to go, you know, but he did it for the benefit of the team. He was a muscle man. If anybody really big and strong came, he took care of it for the rest of them. But they all functioned as one team. We have to start seeing ourselves in the body of Christ, and I'm going to talk about here, in the Lighthouse, and at your church, wherever you're at, in your church, whatever function God has given you, you need to come in line up under your leader, and you need to bring everything that you have with the skill that God has given you so that it can be used in the house of God for the benefit of the team. None of these guys tried to outshine the other. Each one of them could do a specific task, but if one was hurt, the other three filled in till the other one got healed. The other one got healed and was back on the battlefield, and they all worked together. We have to develop this mindset as well. If somebody's hurt, we surround them, get them healed, but we do their task until they can get back to doing it, and then we all go forward as a body. We can't go forth with the mindset of, yeah, she's down. I'm going to get her down. I'm going to stomp her in the ground. We've got to stop this. And I'm making fun of this a little bit, but I want you to see what God sees, because this kind of breaks his heart. But at the same time, this is what the world is seeing of the church. This is what, you know, the leaders are seeing going on. It breaks our hearts to see this type of mentality, but I'm exposing it, hopefully in a funny and a laughing way, so that you can see that this is what's really the big picture. Take a step back, get a different perspective, so that we can stop doing this kind of foolishness. You've got a ministry. We all come together and function as a whole. The mission, you got a paper there. This is the mission. This is the mission. To win Lower Delaware and the Lower Delmarva Peninsula for Christ. Everything else springs out of this. It springs forward from this. I want to read one more scripture, because I just want scriptural proof about David's mighty men. Go down to 2 Samuel. Listen at this. This is 2 Samuel 23, verses 8 to 39. These are all David's mighty men. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had: Josheb, Bathshebeth, the Tachamite chief among the captains. He was called Adino the Esnite because he had killed 800 men at one time. After him was Eleazar the son of Dodo, the Aohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines, who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. So this man went out and fought a battle all by himself. He fought so long and so hard, the sword stuck to his hand. Then after he was done, everybody that was on the team came and ate of what he won. He didn't complain. He was happy. I did it for the team. I did it for everybody. We've got to get this mindset. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agag, Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. He defended a whole field by himself against the whole Philistine army. He did it for the team. He did it for David because his love for David was so great. He fought an entire army. But the other thing is, his skill set was so honed, so perfected, he was able to do that. Our mindset's got to shift and change. The gift and God that God has given us, we've got to get that thing so perfected and so ready that when God calls us forth to use it, it's there and it's for the benefit of everybody. So the Lord brought about a great victory because he was yielded. Then three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam, and a troop of Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in a stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. These men, because David said he wanted this to happen, went and got this water from this well. At great risk, at great danger, and they got it. This is the type of love that we have, one for another. This is the type of love that we have to have for our leader, that we have to have for God. And once we get here, once we get to this place, the devil's not going to be able to do nothing. He's going to know, they're tight, they're unified. I'm not getting in any way, shape, and form with these people because I know that their love is that strong. They're unified. They're together. They're following the Spirit. Nevertheless, David would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord and said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. Now Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of another three. He lifted his spear against 300 men, killed them, and won a name among these three. Was he not the most honored of the three? Therefore he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the first of the three. For time's sake, I'm not going to read all of this, but go and read this story. Because as you see, each of these mighty men, and I'm including women too because they didn't have women in battle in this particular instance here. You are a mighty man, woman of God, that he's placed on this team. The team, I'm going to call the team the body of Christ. And you need to use your skill for the benefit of the body of Christ, for the benefit and the glory of God. Don't hide it. Don't be jealous of your brother and sister. This thing doesn't say that, oh, he got mad because he went and fought 300 men, so he became jealous and went in the cave and got mad and got upset. None of that went on. There was mutual love, mutual respect for each other. There should be no animosity, jealousy between anybody in the deliverance team, anybody in the prayer team, anybody in the dance team. It all should be functioning. The dance team shouldn't think that they're better than the deliverance team. The deliverance team shouldn't think they're better than the prayer team. The prayer team shouldn't think they're better than the sound booth. And all this kind of foolishness that goes on within the body of Christ. This kind of jealousy and stuff like that is a wide open door for the enemy to come in and steal. Here's your proof in them scriptures there that they had power, they had authority, but they had love and they had unity. And they worked together. And because they had them things, God was able to move. So, I'm going to ask you to give up your lawnmower. Give up your lawnmower. Stop being mean. We broke the cycle tonight of this back and forth of Sister Catherine and Sister Nancy. So, we're going forward and doing what God has called us forth to do as leaders, triumphant in Him, victorious under Jesus Christ. Amen. Does everybody understand everything that was said tonight? Amen. Father, I just thank you for this teaching. I thank you that it went into the hearts and the souls and the spirits of your people. I pray now that it would be sealed in with the blood of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father God, as you're sealing it, that every one of these words would come back when the enemy comes back, when our flesh comes back and wants to rise up, and that these words would come back and combat our flesh and the enemy. And Father God, I pray that we would be sealed tonight. I think God wants to seal us tonight to be a unit, to be of one mind and one accord, and to let go of our lawnmowers, and to really start working together in one mind and one accord tonight. So if you really want to be in that army, letting go of your lawnmower, then the altar's open for you to come forward and receive that blessing.